show your appreciation of past talent for. What he's doing in other parts of the world, but we want to ask that he would be the Savior for us here in Canada. Amen, because we need him. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor Allen. Looking forward to hearing some more of the great stories. And some more information when Catherine returns as well. And so right along with what Pastor Allen was talking about, I want to share a message with you today. Hopefully that encourages you to let you know that the situation is serious, but it can change. The situation is serious, but it can change. Would you go with me to the book of Joel? It's one of the books that's found Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, just to help you out there. Or if you got the same Bible as mine, page 1072. Yeah. Now, when you find it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm wondering today if we could all read the scriptures in concert together. So read aloud. And I'm wondering if there's somebody who wouldn't mind reading aloud. Just hang on. We're going to read in concert. Yeah. So we'll read in concert. Yeah, we're going to read together in concert. Yeah, so never mind. I'm thinking something else. So let's read together in concert. Joel chapter 1. And we've got on the screen. We've got 20 verses. And let's go together. The word of the Lord came to Joel, son of Ezekiel. Hear this, you elders.
Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days?
Or the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children. And let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all the drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded our land, powerful and without number. It has teeth of a lion and fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for a husband of renewed. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined, the ground is dried up, the grain is destroyed, the new wine is dried up, the oil fails. Despair in your harbors. Wail, you wanderers, grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you ministers before the altar. Come and spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders, all who live in the land, to the house of the Lord your God. And and cry out to the Lord. Alas, for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty.
As not food can cut off before our very eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God.
The seas are shriveled beneath our hearts. The storehouses are in ruins.
The rain have broken down,
and the grain is dried up. How can we have no one? The herds are left out because they have no pasture. Even the flocks and sheep are suffering. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the open pastures and things are burned off the trees of the field. Even wild animals have free. The streams of waters have dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. This is my Bible. It is unadulterated, inspired, authoritative, Word of God for my life. I will read it slowly. I will read it prayerfully. I will read it carefully. I will abide by its precepts. I will live by its principles. And I will stand on its promises. I declare it in Jesus' name. Look at your neighbor, eyeball to eyeball on your neighbor. The situation is serious. But it can change. Look at your other neighbor. So neighbor, the situation is serious. But it can change. I don't know about you, but when you read the text and you see all the devastation that is taking place, this is a serious situation. So let me give you a little bit of background so that we have some context before we get deep into the message so you understand what is really taking place. And so Israel, well, let me just begin with a story. When I was growing up in Guyana, South America, my dad and I used to farm. And we had acres and acres of land, and we would plant anything that would grow from you say pumpkin here, but we say pumpkin there. And from pumpkin to watermelons to squashes to papaya, you know, peas of all kinds, pineapples, you know, we had lots of land and we planted. And you have to understand, it wasn't as though it was nice as things are here. And those who are Guyanese would kind of know what I'm talking about. We had one main highway, and then you had to get off the highway and walk about 4.5 miles in the bush and sand, and we didn't have nice fancy shoes. Oftentimes it was barefoot. You were both barefooted, and we would walk that distance to get to the nearest grocery store to get whatever we needed. And so in Guyana, it wouldn't be uncommon when we were farming in Silver Hill, and Pearl is from Linden, so she had to pass Silver Hill to get to Linden. And it wasn't uncommon for us to get up one morning when after we've planted and things are growing, to get out and go to the farm to find out that all the leaves off of every plant had been cut off and eaten, and there would be an infestation of locust pests, and so much that they were like 4 inches thick on top of each other, and everything that had green on it was now bare. And then as a kid, my job was to go down to the creek, get water, and try to water these plants because it's, you know, 84, 90 degrees there, and humidity sometimes feels like 104. And this was my job as a kid when these kinds of things would happen to our farm. And when these kinds of situations happen, you had two choices. You could become bitter, or you can become better. And if you didn't know the Lord, chances are you would become bitter. If you knew the Lord, you would hope that even in that period of darkness, you would try to pull out whatever good you could find in the situation and trust God that he would make the situation better. Joel, the book that we've just read,
Jonah is a minor prophet. There are major prophets and minor prophets. A major prophet would be Jeremiah. A minor prophet would be Joel, Hosea. And so it appears in the text that the children of Israel have been living in a time period where it's peaceful and there are no wars going on. Because, you know, when we read the text, we talk about how the vineyards have dried up from all those drunkards. When you are in battle, you don't have time to be drinking excessively and getting drunk. You have to stay on your toes and your P's and Q's and to be vigilant. So, Elva, it appears that the children of Israel are in a place of peace on both sides. But you know what happens when things become too peaceful? People become complacent.
Amen.
So it's an indication from text, Lorena, that the children of Israel are enjoying this time of peaceful and they are relaxed and they're drinking and they're having a good time and things are okay. And the book of Hosea is a prophetic book. You need to understand this about prophecy. Now, prophecy has an unending shelf life. In the Old Testament, when prophecy was given, the prophet, what he spoke, there had to be a situation where what he spoke had some relevance to their condition. So prophecies had an immediate meaning, but also it had a futuristic meaning. So there were two parts to prophecy. So for example, it talks about the day of the Lord. Now, for you and I today, when you hear of the day of the Lord, what do you think of? You think of an event that is still to come.
Yes.
Am I not right?
Yes.
The day of the Lord is a time when God is going to judge everybody. That has not happened for us yet. But go back to 583 BC. What would the people in Joel's time be thinking when they heard the judgment of the Lord? And so it had the connotation to it that whatever they were doing, that the judgment, day of the Lord of judgment, or the judgment of the Lord, was a time that was very near to them. But for us today, we can see the judgment of the Lord is an event that is yet still future. All right? So prophecy was, it has some immediate meaning, but also it was futuristic. So when you, as we go through the text, think of this in two parts. Immediate and futuristic. And so, at the time of our text, Israel is in trouble. They are under constant attack by their enemies, and the book of Joel has three chapters, and it's difficult to just preach from the first chapter and give you all the information that you need. So I will reference portions of scripture from the other chapters because it's one book, and it was only divided not so long ago into chapters and verses, because that's the way man's brain comprehended. If a woman had written it, it would have been one big book. All right? So let's just agree on that, leave that alone. And so Israel, they're under attack by their enemies. They have experienced terrible drought and a massive invasion of locusts, which you've just read, Joel chapter 1, 7 to 20. These tragedies have left the land ruined and the people are demoralized. The prophet Joel uses these events as an illustration of God's judgment upon Israel. Their specific sin is not mentioned in the book, but you can see from Joel chapter 2, verses 12, if you wanted to flip there real quick, Joel chapter 2, verses 12, God says to them, "Return to me, and I will return to you." So the indication from scripture, even though the individuals, the sin is not known, is that Israel has wandered away from God for whatever reason. Now, we can talk about Israel all we want. Do you know of a group of people or a nation that is living in a state of complacency that have wandered away from God? It wasn't a drastic move, but it was a slow change. Bit by bit, and we seem to be getting more and more distant from God.
Yes.
We can talk about Job, but it doesn't make sense unless you make it relevant for us here this morning at New Hope.
Amen.
And so what we find in the text, Miss Cheryl, is that God begins to fight his people Israel. Now here's the thing. When we run into difficulties in our lives, one of the first things we want to say is that the devil is on my case.
Yeah.
Right? We right away blame the devil. But could it be that the situation you're in and the hell that you're catching on every side, could it be God is fighting against you so that he can get you to smarten up and to gain your attention? Because in the text, this is what God does. Now, the locust is God's creation, and they might have been seen as demonic, but God sent them anyway. And God could be sending some locusts in your life to destroy what you've got. And we're going to talk about that, because in the text we see that he sent locusts, he sent armies of physical people to get their attention. There was no rain because everything was drying up. And what we see in the text is God is using nature to afflict the lives of his children. Could it be that your financial difficulty has nothing to do with employment, but God is trying to get you to be in a place where you'd walk in faithful obedience to him in his word?
Yes.
And now I'm getting many amens on that one. Could it be that your marriage is in the place that it is, not because either one of you are necessarily violating the laws of the marriage relationship, but perhaps somebody's heart is not right with God the way it should be, and God is allowing certain things to get your attention? Could it be that your health is not the work of the devil, and Satan is not the one inflicting you with cancer and these kinds of things? But could it be that God is allowing certain things to happen to you so that it will call you to a place of self-examination to see if all is well with my soul? Could it be? Because in the text, this is what he does. And so this book, God uses nature and he uses the enemies as a means of divine judgment. He uses trials that they face as a nation to awaken their hearts, the hearts of his people, and to call them back to him. God loves us very much. And as a father, he's not going to sit by and let us just wander off and do nothing about it. And so as a good parent, you would not do that to your children. So you would fight against them if you see them going in a direction or employing attitudes and behavior that is not consistent with the way they were brought up or in the way in which they should live. And so the book of Joel falls into two parts. The first half of the book describes how God fought against his own people to make them honor him and honor him alone. The second half of the book describes how he will fight against their enemies or other nations who refuse to honor him and honor him alone. And so Joel begins with the word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Petuel. And we know almost nothing about the prophet himself. And that does not matter to us today much, because at the end of this text, Joel's only purpose is to be a mouthpiece for God himself. So much doesn't have to be known by the prophet, but much is known by what he said. And so the ultimate aim of God in sending this locust herd against the people is to secure their undivided allegiance. To secure their undivided allegiance. And I'm wondering how many of you that are sitting within the sound of my voice today have unsecure allegiance this morning. He undivided allegiance to God Almighty. And if the answer is, if you're honest with yourself, most of us are divided in our allegiance. Most of us love God, but God is not number one. Evidently, the cause of the locust plague had been the people's half-hearted allegiance, and some of their afflictions had been because they had gone after other gods. Israel has been known to consistently worship false god. But what is the application for us today? Most of us aren't going after another religion. But most of us in our lives, if we're honest, are going off to other things, material things. Material things that are good. Material things that are beneficial to us. The challenge is that we idolize them and we turn our goods into gods.
Amen.
And this is the challenge that we face in North America.
Yes.
Now let me pause there because I know somebody's going to say, Pastor Sam, you ought to stay broke, black, and poor. That is not what I'm saying at all. The Bible says, I want you to prosper even as your soul prospers. God wants you to be well. God wants you to have nice stuff. He wants you to have a nice ride, live in a good house. This is the environment that he wants you to have extra in your bank account so that you can be a blessing for somebody. What he doesn't want is for those things to take his place. And you become so consumed in acquiring those things that you have no time for him. That is the issue that we face in the text. And so the first half deals with God fighting against his people. And what God is saying to us is that he is a jealous God. And there are more things that are more, for few things are more dishonoring to God and dangerous for us than love to God, which is us being half-hearted. Now, what God's word is saying to us is that he is a jealous God, and there should be no other gods before him. I have seen it in my own life that when I don't take the time to put in what is required in terms of prayer and devotion and spending time listening to God, God would block my way. He would hem me in, and the more I try to do it on my own, the worse things will sense to become, and he will bring me down. Things will go south at home, and tension will rise, and sleep is not sweet, and depression builds, and there is no joy. And he boxes me, and he claws my way, and he fights against me in my pride, for he is a jealous God and will have only 100% of my heart. I don't know about you. And so when God says in chapter 2 of our text, verses 12, return to me with all of your heart, it is clear, isn't it, that he's not just fighting for just his people, but he's fighting for all of our hearts, not just a piece of us on Sunday, not just a piece of us at mealtime, not just a piece of us at bedtime.
Amen.
God is looking for full custody,
Amen.
Not weekend visits.
Yes.
And so if you are here, he will fight you until you give him your whole heart. And there could be some people in our midst today that you might be in a battle and you may think that it's the enemy that you're fighting, when in fact God is trying to stir the nest to get your attention. Could it be that he's talking to you today for his purpose? He wants to be God and God alone. So let me go through the text and I have 4 points for you that I want to just hit real quick. The situation is serious, but it can change. The text tells us that Israel faced devastation. One insect invasion after another destroyed and ruined their crops. There was no food left for the people. Can you imagine? Just when you think that you're about to see daylight, here comes a cockroach. Just when you think that you got it covered, there's some ants, there's some mice. And some of these are two-legged. I'm going to leave that alone. Start looking at the spouses. And just when you think that you're about to see some sunshine, here comes the locust. And the text goes on to tell us that after the swarm locust, and then the great locust, and then there's another kind of locust, and it's just a ton of locusts. And sometimes you feel like my life is just filled with one locust after another locust. And you begin to wonder, what is God really doing? Does God really care about me for him to keep sending all these locusts my way? But sometimes God allows these locusts, these pests, these insects, to come into our lives to get us to become alert and aware that something is not right. So if you are here today and you have some locusts in your life, Don't think that somehow it's the enemy that is making life miserable for you, even though that is the case in many times, in many ways. But there's a case where God has sent the locusts, prophesied through his prophet Joel, that here is going to be some locusts that's going to destroy the land, and the people need to be aware of what's going on. It's interesting, Pastor Allen, that when you read the text, that the priests are not even suited up for their mission, ministry work. They're drunk or not paying attention. And so we know that when there is no worship, when there's no altar, if it's not resurrected, if it's not in place, there's no worship. When there's no worship, sin creeps in. And this is why I say, God, you know, I don't want to have life so good that I become complacent. I don't want $10 million. Just give me one. Because 10 will get me into trouble, but one will keep me out of debt. You know, am I not right? If God give us all $10 million, think of all the craziness we will do. All right? But if he had one, you would probably be a bit more financially responsible as to how you utilize the funds. So sometimes I want to say to you, a little bit of pressure is not bad. Because when pressure hits, it forces people to go to their knees. It forces them to start reading the Bible that they haven't read in a long time. It forces them to start praying when they haven't prayed in a long time. So I don't despise folks that's going through a little bit of pressure.
Yeah.
It keeps you on your knees. When the pressure is removed, people become complacent. Yeah. All is well.
Yes.
They don't pay attention.
Don't need
that. And so God has to constantly send some locusts in our lives. Some of you are crying the blues today because you got some locusts in your life. But don't despise your locusts. God says, if you return to me, I'll return to you. And when you read the rest of the book, you want to go home and read Joel chapter 3. God says, I will, if you return to me, I'll return to you, and I will restore to you everything that the locust is in. So don't despise the locust. Change can come.
Amen.
Read it in one sitting. Number two, they face destruction. They also face invasion from surrounding nations. The enemies. Now God used insects. Now he's using enemies that came in and destroyed the vineyards and the orchards. And the enemies were strong and numerous and seemed to be too powerful to stop them. It seemed as though they had starved out and were utterly destroyed by these foes. And you will see that in Joel chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. God will send people and allow people to come into your life that's bigger and stronger than you, that you don't have the strength to fight. And this should have been a reminder to Israel, because God had been bringing them out of situation after situation where they'd overcome enemies that were bigger and stronger than them. And you would think that they would get it. Isn't it amazing how hard-headed people can be sometimes?
Amen. Yep.
That you would think that if you've got one experience and God has brought you through, that if you see the same situation show up again, you would know exactly how to operate, but not Israel. So God sent the locusts, the insects. He sent the armies, and so God sometimes will bring people around you. Now listen, the enemies of Israel weren't people that drove from Calgary to come and get them. It was the people that live beside them, all right, within their vicinity. And so sometimes God will use, I'm trying to make it relevant to you. Sometimes God will use those people that are very close to you. I'll be the ones that will hurt you the most.
Yeah. Oh, boy.
Yeah, hello, somebody.
Ouch. Yeah.
People that are close to you will hurt you the most.
Yep.
All right? The enemies that invaded the nation of Israel did not come from hundreds and thousands of miles away. They were neighboring community right beside.
Yes.
But this is what happens when we become complacent. We don't keep watch.
Yep.
We don't keep guard. And then stuff just trickle in.
Yes.
Have you read what happened in, what's the country that just passed, saw the news last night?
Ireland.
Yeah. All right, so a very strong Catholic community, right? And they voted to legalize same-sex marriages.
Yeah.
Everybody's wondering what's going on. My question is to the people, is where's the church been? It's okay to say, well, the government legalized this, but where has the church been? For such a strong Christian community, the church should have influenced that community. We can't complain now about what's going on when we sit complacent
and do nothing.
And do nothing. This is exactly what's going to happen with Canada and other nations as if we remain asleep spiritually.
Amen. Yep.
This is exactly what's going to happen. And so the enemies came in. So they faced utter destruction. Point number three, they faced desolation in verses 8 to 13. A severe drought affected the land. There was no rain. And all the crops failed. The herds and the wild animals suffered and perished because there was no water or pasture for them. Fire broke out to destroy the forest. God sent insects. He sent the enemies. He shut up the heavens with rain, and he sent fire. I wonder, is God speaking to somebody today? You got some locusts in your life? You have some enemies in your life? Are you thirsty? Are you feeling some heat? Maybe God is talking to you. Maybe God is talking to you. Maybe God is talking to you. And so these folks face desolation. And God is using nature to get a message and a point across to them. The situation is serious, but it can change. Point number four, they face discipline. And if you look at verses 14 and 15 of our text, none of the things that these individuals faced were accidental. They were all the judgment of God upon their land. And if you read in Joel chapter 2, verse 25, you will see that. In fact, it says, Joel 2:25, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the great locust and the young locust and all the other locusts. And God continues to tell them that they will eat plenty and they will not be in want. But the condition is that they've got to return to God with all of their hearts. And if they return to him with all of their hearts, he will return to them. God is asking us to make the first move to hope. We can't keep sitting and doing the same things over and over again, expecting different results. God wants our hearts. He doesn't want our finances. This is why sometimes I get frustrated when people complain when we ask for finances. God doesn't want the finances, but the lack of finances is a reflection of our hearts. And when our hearts are returned to him, giving of anything becomes very easy to do. Giving of ourselves becomes easy to do. And so we notice that this group of this children of Israel were living in a time where it looked like everything that was good, they called everything that was evil, they called it good. And they were living in a state of complacency. And I believe that when we look at our environment today, when we look at our community today, we're living in a society that protects the wicked and punishes righteousness. Am I right, New Hope?
Amen.
We're living in a world where fear has replaced faith. We're living in a world where sin has replaced sanity, where greed has replaced God, and hatred has replaced holiness. New Hope, we have a job to do. The situation is serious, but it can change. We're living in a time where preaching has been replaced by praise songs. Got nothing against praise songs, but my Bible tells me that heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God shall stand forever. We're living in a time where holiness has given way to happiness. People are more concerned about being happy than being holy. We're living in a time where contentment has been replaced by complacency. Just me, my, and I. Our pews are filled, but our altars are empty. We get more excited about shopping trips than we do about a prayer meeting. Hello, somebody. I'm not expecting too much shout on that. We wink at sin, but we wince at the demands of God. Yes, in many cases, we have lost our fire and our power and a desire for the things of God. We would rather play than pray. Hello, somebody. We would rather have our ears tickled than our hearts searched and seared with the word of God. We would rather be entertained than to be challenged. We'd rather stay like the way we are than to become more like him. This is why I believe that many of our churches are in the shape that it's in. This is why I believe that we're experiencing the spiritual drought that we're experiencing. This is why I believe that our young people have a little desire for the Lord. This is why I believe that we've become cold, lifeless, and sometimes impotent. And so, New Hope, I want to say to you that the situation is serious, but as we see in Joel, Joel said to the people, God said to him, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all of your hearts, with fasting and weeping and mourning. We got to come back to God on bended knees with broken hearts and a contrite spirit so God can do what he wants to do within us. We call a fast today and only two people would show up.
Amen.
You asked for a prayer meeting and almost nobody would show up. But New Hope, if we want to see change, thank you, Pastor Allen, for mentioning how the Bible College students in Uganda would get up at 5 in the morning without being forced to come together to pray before school begins. I wish and I pray for the day when our congregation and when every congregation in Canada would be to that place where people would hustle back to the platform, back to their churches, back to their prayer closets, and begin to pray and to seek God and to call on God for change and transformation. New Hope, if we continue the way we're going, we're going to get the exact same results we've been getting, and we'll continue to complain about it. But change has to come. The situation is serious, but it can change. It would only change when we decide to come back to God, and he says he will come back to us. Are you willing to come back to God today?
Yes.
Are you willing to come back to God today?
Yes.
They face devastation. They face destruction. They face desolation. And they face discipline. God will discipline those whom he loves. He will discipline his children. And I say to you, New Hope, I'm asking you to search your heart to make sure that you have not become so complacent that God has to send locusts and God has to send enemies and fire and lock off the water so that you're thirsty before he gets your attention. If you're thirsty today, if you're feeling unnecessary heat, if you are under pressure, maybe God is fighting you so that you can return to him with all of your heart this morning. Will you return to God with all of your heart?
Yes.
Does he have full custody and not just weekend visits? God wants full custody, not just weekend visits. Not a prayer at mealtime. Not a prayer when we're in difficulties. Not just a simple prayer before we go to bed. But he wants a relationship with him.
Yes.
With us. The situation is serious, but it can change. In about 2 more weeks, after our praise and testimony Sunday next week, I'll come back and we're going to hit Joel chapter 2, and we're going to hit Joel chapter 3, and we will bring this little book to an end. But there's some wonderful nuggets in there, and I want to challenge you this morning, New Hope. The situation is serious, but it can change. Change is going to start with you returning to God with all of your heart.
Yes.
Are you willing to return to God this morning with all of your heart?
Yes.
With all of your soul, with all of your mind, would you return to God? Let's make this a house of prayer. Let's get rid of complacency. Let's enjoy the beautiful things that are out there for us to enjoy. But let us not turn our goods into gods. Let us not worship them. Just enjoy them. I want to extend an invitation to you today. There may be somebody here today, like the children of Israel, and you are being plagued with locusts, one insect, one pest after another. You've got some enemies that are on your case. There may be some fire that you're feeling. Perhaps you're in a place of drought where everything around you seems to be drying up. Would you come to the altar and allow us to pray with you so God can turn on the fountain of living water that flows through you? Would you give God an opportunity today? Would you? The altars are open. Would you give him an opportunity today? The situation is serious, but it can change. But change begins with you. Because God says, if you return to me, then I will return to you. You have to make the first move. You have to recognize that you need to make the first move. And then make the first move. Would you make the first move today? And give God an opportunity to restore what the locusts and the pumpkin worms have stolen and eaten, so that he can bless your life. The altars of the church are open. Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come. want to keep living with your locust, that's up to you, but I don't want to live with no locust. Whosoever will let him know. The situation is serious, but it can change. What's God looking for in the children of Israel? All he's looking for is a renewed commitment. And any day is a good day to start over with God. Any day is a good day to start over with God. Any day is a good day to start over with God. We establish a relationship and a commitment. As a kid growing up in Ghana, I couldn't stand those locusts. Too many. Nature had to get rid of it. God had to get rid of it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.